nothingness. Whose is the power to describe his benevolence, since attributes are swallowed up within his nature? The wonder he, who out of a slime creates a person, bestowing mind and wisdom, sense and heart. From the loins of your father till gray hairs are ended, behold what honor, out of unseen, he has given you. Welcome, dear listeners, to your very favorite show, For a Better Life. This is Nahid, having the honor of hosting you on another episode. Today, we are going to talk about thankfulness. Like, should we thank all people for everything? Or shall we thank only Allah, who has given us all the things that we needed and the things that were essential for our lives? Or are we, like, just supposed to be thankful for people for nothing? Where shall we stand on this? Today, we discovered the notion of thankfulness regarding Sadi's work that we just heard at the beginning. Being grateful for what we have has benefits for us, and in so many ways we can be thankful. And the data has proven that, like, there are a lot of researches that show when people try to understand what they have, like, when we just look around, when we look around and just see how many benefits, how many good situations that we needed are provided for us in life, we can for sure be better people and try to understand that these are not going to be given to us just by our own arms. Like as Sadi had mentioned in the poem, we are not going to just be thankful and appreciate the power of our arms, but sometimes we need to go further and see who has given us all these powers. When we try to understand the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, we should just know that given how life-changing gratitude can be in regard to our well-being, and we might think that it would be like readily practiced, that we have a very classic sentiment, I think it's very important, but I don't do it. This appears to be common when it comes to gratitude in some Western, mostly non-Muslim countries. Because it is. The reason I'm saying non-Muslim countries is that this is one of the practices that as Muslims we are supposed to do. Like it is one part of our religion and we are supposed to be well prepared for it, know the notion of it and go through it. And this sentiment also holds true for Muslim community. The reason I'm saying that is that we have the responsibility to understand gratitude of our religion. And our faith provides us with the answer to why Allah expects gratitude from us. And more importantly, why He is so deserving of our praise. With this understanding, we are uniquely equipped, like we are being given the power with the proper motivation to act upon our beliefs and regularly express thankfulness. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Let's take a deep dive into the role of gratitude in the Muslim tradition, which is often captured by the Arabic word shukr. When used in an Islamic context, the meaning of shukr extends well beyond general notions of gratitude and thankfulness as they are used in contemporary society as well. Embodying shukr in its fullest sense, in fact, as a way of life that cultivates endless worldly and otherworldly rewards. The Quran and Sunnah are replaced with reminders to express shukr. Also, we have the saying that shukr is manifested through the heart by feeling of subordination and like understanding, and the tongue through verbally acknowledging the blessing and praising and thanking Allah, and also in the acts of obedience and unwavering devotion. Also, we have to say that we need to understand that shukr should be felt in the heart and also exemplified in our external behavior. Like if deep down I say, yeah, I am always thankful for Allah, and then what I do in my prayer is just something standing in the opposite side. Like I'm not following what Allah has ordered me. In one verse, for example, of Quran, Allah states, indeed, we guided him to the way, be he grateful or be he ungrateful. It's like Allah is highlighting the notion that we need to be grateful for the things that we are given. While shukr means to acknowledge and openly like show appreciation for a blessing, We have the opposite as well, like kufr, which is the exact opposite. It is derived from the root kafara, which means to cover something and make it hidden. In this context, we can see like kufr is we are just hiding the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, and we are somehow hiding the blessings, and we are treating ourselves, we are deceiving our own minds. And what better is there to define the path to shukr than to turning to the Quran itself? So if we just want to understand the notion, we can just simply go for the things that our religion has ordered us. Like, we have a narration from Prophet Musa that he asked Allah how Adam, alayhi salam, the father of humanity, gave shukr for everything he was blessed. Allah answered Prophet by saying, "Oh Musa, he understood that all came from me, so he praised me. And that was shukr for what I have done for him." In order to count our blessing, we need to just first spend time reflecting on what Allah has given us. One way to do is just by thinking of the source of sustenances, like 9 different Quranic verses combine the word shukr and rizq, like rizq that Allah has provided us. And now we need to do something, and the thing that we need to do in response is nothing but shukr. Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah. Now let me read one verse for you. "Oh, you who have believed, eat from the good things which we have provided for you, and be grateful to Allah if it is Him that you worship." Why should we emphasize on this? Like, think about it for a moment. What exactly do you do to grow and consume food? Are you an essential part of this process, or is it almost automated? The main argument these Quranic verses like convey is that these different types of food and pure provisions, from water and rain to fruits and the other things that we consume daily, they are provided to us solely from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are just ready to consume them without much preparation. So the fact that we need shukr in the response to rizq that Allah has given us is something that we can just understand by looking around, by looking at what we have been given. So, identifying and acknowledging the numerous blessings we have is the first step in engaging in shukr. By attributing Allah as the main cause behind every good thing in our lives, our mindset changes, and it's like shukr becomes second nature. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, has just mentioned this as well, like, "Look at those who are lower than you, and do not look at those who are higher than you, lest you belittle the favors Allah conferred upon you." There is no better way to recognize the extent to which you are drowning in the blessings than by heeding the Prophet's advice in this hadith, that he's just mentioning that if you look around, you'll see the sea of blessings and benefits you are drowning in. I hope you being thankful for the things, and I hope you much more blessings in life. Until another episode of For a Better Life, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stop.
not about you. Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zindat dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
که مالک اومدین بغل رب العالمینه چون رب العالمین الرحمن الرحیم.
The reason the word Malik is placed next to Rabb al-Alamin is significant because Rabb al-Alamin, Lord of the all worlds, and Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most gracious, the most merciful, indicate God's compassion and nurturing. However, a nurturer must employ both fear and hope. He should not give so much hope that people dare to sin, nor should he frighten them so much that they despair. Fear, that means khawf, and hope, raja, must coexist. In Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, there is raja, or hope. Have hope, for God is the source of mercy. But immediately, we say, Malik Yawmuddin, meaning the day of judgment, also exists. The Holy Quran places many such concepts side by side.
مثلا میگه انی انا الغفور الرحیم بعد میگه و ان عذابی هو العذاب الالی.
For example, it says, indeed, I am the forgiving, the merciful, and then says, but indeed, my punishment is the painful punishment. Or it says, he is acceptor of repentance, but immediately adds, he is severe in punishment. Here too, after saying, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we say, Malik Yawmuddin. If in the previous phrase we said God is the source of mercy, in the next phrase we say God is the master of the day of judgment. Meaning, so whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. He is both the source of mercy, and we must also be mindful and cautious. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
She's the love of my life, does everything with a smile. She's my mother, my sweet mother. She can take the pain away with just one look. That's my mother, my sweet mother. You're the picture in the frame with all the colors of the rainbow. I'm far from ashamed to say I love you so. It's late, but I can't sleep tonight. Forgive me if I take my time, but I just have to let you know you're so special. She taught me how to pray. We play games every day with my mother, my sweet mother. Even if I made no sense, listen with patience. That's my mother, my sweet mother. She would sing a sweet song till I shut my eyes and kiss my head and say goodnight. And I feel safe with you by my side. You're there for every step in my life. I'm sorry. If only this was true. I'm in a cold, dark, wet room. I was an orphan, and now I'm 22. I've never known my mom. A picture faded by the sun is all I have. I'm left alone with nothing more but what I am. It's not enough. My sweet mother.
Thank you for joining us. Hebrew Media focused on the course of the war of extermination and destruction in the Gaza City and on fears of escalating resistance operations there, while voices are rising, warning of sanctions that the European Union may impose on the Israeli entity. It also covered the messages sent by Hezbollah to the occupation on the anniversary of the Pagers bombings in Lebanon and the escalating media campaign against Qatar. These issues, we discussed them today with Dr. Jamal Wakim, Professor of History and International Relations, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome, Doctor.
Thank you.
The crimes of genocide waged by the occupation forces in the Gaza Strip and the incursions and destructions of homes and high-rise buildings in the city by the occupation army dominated discussions in Israeli studios. Analysts emphasized the difficulty of the battle and its repercussions on the Israeli entity. Roy Sharon speaks of several months, Doctor, as a time frame to occupy Gaza City because the occupation army, according to him, is advancing slowly towards the plan to occupy the city. What does this indicate?
Well, this indicates that It will be a long war. It will be a costly war for the Israelis the human and hardware level. But at the same time, I believe that Netanyahu is insistent on taking over the city because he doesn't have in mind any political solution. He has a plan in mind, which is to exterminate the Palestinian people, expel the rest of them onto Sinai, and then move on to Gaza, to the West Bank,
mm-hmm.
where he intends to get rid of millions of Palestinians alongside millions of Palestinians who reside within the Green Line, that is the territories occupied by Israel
mm-hmm.
back in 1948. And this is part of a plan to ensure the Jewish identity of the Zionist entity, and it is also part of an attempt to redraw the geopolitical map of the region, especially of the Levant, in a way that could fit the Israeli aspirations for hegemony in the region.
Do you actually think that there is kind of a retreat in the statements, political statements concerning occupying Gaza City? There was a lot of excitement and enthusiasm at the beginning when they declared the operation. However, now, Doctor, they're speaking of several months in order to like occupy the city. And then they said that they are advancing slowly. Is this kind of like due to its inability to occupy the city massively or easily the way that they advertised for it?
Well, I think from a military perspective, it's a very complicated task.
They didn't know the
of course they knew, and there were concerns raised by the Israeli chief of staff in the cabinet. However, mm-hmm. the politicians insist on going with this plan because they have ideological and geopolitical motives behind that. So the Israelis are facing mounting resistance by the Palestinians. They are entering into a trap in the city. So far we saw that in the first few hours, many soldiers, high-ranking soldiers, officers, got killed in ambushes and confrontations with the Palestinian resistance, and this could even go further in the future.
Escalate?
Definitely the resistance would escalate, and Israel doesn't have the luxury of time in the sense that it is trying to implement take advantage of a historical moment
mm-hmm.
in order to implement all its plans, but time is not on its side. The more things take time, the more the resistance elements would gather forces, join forces in order to block the Israeli plans.
Okay. Despite the occupation army's announcement of starting the operation to occupy Gaza City that is accompanied by destruction, killing and displacement of the city's residents, Hebrew media is still talking about disagreements between Chief of Staff Eyal Zamir and Netanyahu's administration regarding the operation to occupy Gaza City. Do you think that raising the dispute between Netanyahu and Zamir in Hebrew media is due to sensing the failure of the plan to occupy Gaza City, destroy Hamas, and also release the captives?
The Israeli chief of staff had concerns about the feasibility of the plan to occupy Gaza and, liberate the prisoners of war.
Mm-hmm.
Especially due to the fact that the Israeli army is bogged down in its operations against the resistance, and it's receiving heavy casualties at the hands of the resistance. So he had to brief the political leadership on the reality,
mm-hmm. But his words weren't taken into consideration. consideration, yeah. Doctor. Why now raising the issue of the dispute between the two sides?
Yeah, because the political elite or political leadership was so persistent in pushing for this military operation, mm-hmm. with this regards to the security concerns of the chief of staff for the safety and security of his soldiers. So,
is it due to domestic pressure, in your opinion?
No, actually, it's due to the resistance, after all.
Okay.
Because the resistance is inflicting heavy casualties. And there are estimates that the toll of dead soldiers and injured will rise with the progress of the operation. So the chief of staff had to notify the leadership about this contingency. But their reaction was that they thought that he was trying to be hesitant in this regard, and that's why they attacked him. So now we have a breach between the political
apparatus and the army
on one hand and the army mm-hmm. on the other hand. Yeah.
But bringing this subject to the surface, mm. after trying as much as they can to decline his own concerns concerning mm. this operation, at one point do you see it as a failure mm. to achieve the goals, or maybe they mm. want a new scenario that to be applied?
Well,
or to
so
use it as a pretext to run to close the this plan?
No, no. The political leadership is consistent in its pursuit of this objective, and this let's say this is of concern for the chief of staff,
okay.
who sees the who has a clearer.
He expected this kind of resilience.
Yeah, definitely. And losses, and he was notifying them, warning them beforehand that
okay.
this would be the result if you press for this operation. However, the political leadership, out of political concerns, ideological concerns, and geopolitical aspirations, disregarded all warnings by the chief of staff.
Would they take it into consideration now?
No, not at all.
Social media, however, reacted to the resistance operation that killed four soldiers in Rafah and to Smotrich's call to divide Gaza Strip as real estate. Here are some of them.
Michael, the Israeli army continues investigating the explosion of the IED that led to the death of four soldiers in Gaza, despite the army's use of unmanned armored vehicles to detect IEDs and booby-trapped houses. Bariya. We're tired of your lies, Smotrich. You want to divide Gaza as real estate. That is the reason the attack on Gaza continues. Not to strike Hamas, not to return the captives, not even for security. Mayan Galili. If people are angry at Netanyahu, who turned us into Super Sparta, and at Smotrich's real estate dreams in Gaza, then do everything you can to stop the war immediately.
Voices are rising inside the Israeli entity over the EU's move to take a decision imposing economic sanctions on the entity because of the ongoing war crimes in Gaza. Now, commentators in Hebrew media consider this decision a very harsh blow to Israelis. Doctor, do you think that actually the EU will go ahead and impose sanctions on the Israeli entity? And if yes, why now?
Well, I believe that the EU will impose sanctions. Why now? I think because the EU is trying to part ways with the United States, have its own, approach mm-hmm. to what's going on in the Middle East, especially that it's so that its influence throughout the world eroded over the past two decades. So they are trying to recuperate what they have lost in the Levant, in our region, mm-hmm. by addressing the Arab public. And that's why they tried to, go for this conference that called for two states. At the same time, they are coordinating with the various Arab states. And this is due to the fact that Israel chose to side fully with the United States.
So you're saying that there is a different policy between different policy concerning the Middle East from European and the Americans?
Yes, definitely. And the Europeans.
But they have been always supportive supportive to the Israeli entity and its own plans, Doctor.
Yeah, I know.
What changed
but
now?
Actually, there is a concern by the Europeans of a major war in the region that would lead to the flow of immigrants.
After Israel hit Qatar? That's when they raised that with these concerns?
No, even before.
Or because of domestic pressure on them from their own society?
No, even before the Europeans are concerned about the possibility of an outburst of a regional war that would push millions of illegal immigrants into Europe, which would destabilize the whole region. And they are saying that the United States is supporting Israel in its escalation, so that's why they try to oppose as mediators, they try to, let's say, distinguish themselves from the U.S. stance in this regard. However, I don't believe that this will have much impact on the on Israel.
But the Europeans supported the war on Iran.
Yeah, definitely. That's a totally different thing.
Mm.
But they are trying to, let's say, find a solution for Palestine, let's say, because they fear that of the flow of immigrants to Europe. And at the same time, they saw that Israel is an ally of the United States that disregards European interests.
Okay.
However, this wouldn't affect much the Israeli economy because the Israeli economy benefits from the sponsorship of international financial centers all over the world,
mm-hmm.
And of the full support of the United States. So I think that even if these sanctions would be imposed, they would have limited impact.
No devastating effects.
Yeah.
Okay. The pagers crime carried out by the Israeli occupation against Hezbollah in Lebanon 1 year ago was the subject of comments in Hebrew media. Roy Kais said that Hezbollah's commemoration of this operation is a message that it is still capable and continues to build its capabilities. Was the pager operation a turning point in the confrontation between Hezbollah and the Israeli entity, Doctor?
Well, to a certain extent, we should admit the fact that it was a blow to Hezbollah due to various... the Israelis could have achieved this, let's say, blow due to several factors. First, they fully enjoy the support of all intelligence services in the West,
mm-hmm.
Who manipulate, who exchange information and monitor people, etc. At the same time, we should also not underestimate the, the element of negligence, maybe. And this is something that should be dealt with for the future. However, despite this blow, and despite the many martyrs who fell, in addition to thousands of injured people, this didn't hinder the capabilities of Hezbollah to block the advance of the Israelis onto Lebanese territory. We remember the battles that ensued, especially in Khiyam and in the...
during the ground incursion, you're saying?
Yes, okay. Definitely. So, and meanwhile, I believe that Hezbollah is trying to learn from the lessons from the incursions. They are coordinating this with other allies, but I believe that Hezbollah is resilient. It insists on, not raising the white flag, and in order to continue the battle against Israel. And I believe that this is a mere, phase
mm-hmm.
in a long confrontation with this enemy.
Okay. Now, the boasting in Hebrew media over the aggression against Qatar was accompanied by a fierce Israeli political and media campaign against Qatar, to the extent of labeling it a terrorist state that must be confronted. Do you think that the Israeli attack on Qatar has anything to do with Qatar relationships with Iran.
No, I don't think so. It only had to do with the attempts of Qatar to mediate a deal between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And Netanyahu doesn't want a political solution for the confrontation. He wants to continue the war, and that's why he targeted the negotiating team. Of course, in this act, he proved that he doesn't give any concern about Israel's relations with Qatar, noting that Qatar was among the first countries, Arab countries, to mend fences and normalize relations with Israel back in the, in 1995, for example. So, and this proves that Netanyahu wouldn't stop.
So this campaign signals another threat.
Yeah, it wouldn't stop his war, even if it would target allies of Israel in the region.
Unfortunately, our time is up. Dr. Jamal Wakim, a professor of history and international relations, thank you very much for joining us in today's episode.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brother and sister, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. At the continuation of Lantern, we listen to a nice story which entitled Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. One Friday, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, one of the caliphs of Bani Marwan, put on new clothes, applied perfume, and ordered that the chest containing the loyal turbans be brought before him. With a mirror in one hand, he kept trying to one turban after another till he was eventually satisfied with one. With pomp and glory, he set off for the mosque. As he entered the mosque, he ascended the pulpit, looking particularly pleased with his appearance, and kept adjusting his outfit. The sermon he delivered made him feel elated with himself, and several times during the sermon he appeared to be obsessed with his dress and thought to himself, "I am a sultan, young, awe-inspiring, and immensely generous." At the end of his sermon, he descended from the pulpit and they headed towards his palace. Once inside, he asked a female who seemed to be one of his slave girls, "What is your opinion about me? I found you be honorable and joyous. Alas, if only it were not for the poem of a poet," replied the slave girl. Sulaiman was taken aback by this comment. He insisted on hearing the poem, so she recited, "You are a good commodity and investment, if only you remain forever. But alas, for men there is no eternity." As soon as Sulaiman heard it, he burst into tears and continued to weep for the entire day. In the evening, he summoned the slave girl in order to find out what had prompted her to recite that poem, but she swore that till that day she had neither come before him nor had she recited any poem. All the other slave girls vouched for her testimony. It then struck Sulaiman that the incident had a supernatural dimension attached to it, and the thought filled him with great fear and apprehension. Not only afterwards he departed from the world with the self-conceit that had come to seize him. That was very nice story, dear brother and sister. We'll listen to the continuation of Lantern.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from Arab English Radio. Well, in this program, we listen to a set of religious stories and then try to talk about some of the themes and lessons that we can take out of these stories. Well, today our subject is about self-conceit of human beings for the worldly possessions and their forgetting about death and their lack of eternity. When we look in the mirror, what do we see? You know, we see a face, a body, a reflection that changes with time. Many people spend their lives obsessed with appearance, beauty, wealth, or social positions, as if these things define their worth. Yet, all of these are fleeting. What truly matters is somehow far deeper, our eternal soul. We were not created for a short display of worldly glory. We were created for an everlasting journey. The Holy Book of Quran reminds us of this reality and says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كل نفس ذائقة الموت ثُمَّ إِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ Every soul shall taste death, and to us you will return. Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 57. So no matter how handsome, powerful, or wealthy every human being will leave this world. But that is not the end, it is the beginning of eternity. Our appearances fade, our wealth is left behind, and our titles are forgotten. Only our deeds and intentions accompany us to the next world. Another verse declares, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَمَا هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ The life of this world is nothing but play and diversion. But the abode of the hereafter is indeed the true life. Only if they knew. Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 64. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us not to confuse temporary glitter with eternal reality. To attach our hearts to beauty or status is to cling to shadows, while the true substance lies in our eternal destiny. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said, Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at your bodies or your forms, but He looks at your hearts and your deeds. So outward form may impress people, but it is the purity of the heart and sincerity of action that determines a person's rank before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is also a narration from Imam Al-Ali alayhi salam, Your value is according to what you excel in. So occupy yourself in goodness and you will have greater value. You see, beauty, wealth, status, they are not measures of value. They are tests. True worth comes from knowledge, piety, and service to others. Okay, well, let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life. Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern and we are talking about the fact that human beings are not eternal and they should
come along with this belief, and they must work harder on how they are viewed by their Lord, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not give much attention to appearances and boosting their appearances and such things. Well, history gives us vivid illustrations about that. Take the story of Qarun, who was a man blessed with immense wealth in the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. People were dazzled by his treasure, his fine clothes, and his grandeur. And some even wished to be like him. But when Qarun became arrogant, the earth swallowed him and his riches. The Quran recounts in that regard, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فخسفنا به وبداره الأرض فما كان له من فئة ينصرونه من دون الله وما كان من المنتصرين. So we caused the earth to swallow him and his home, and he had no group to help him against Allah, nor was he of those who could defend themselves. Surah Al-Qasas, verse number 81. So Quran's fate shows that worldly glamour without humility leads to ruin. Okay, well, thank you very much, dear listeners. That was the end. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to us. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Shines above, you're the reason I never give up. You're the one I try for, live my life for, give up all I have. You're the melody, you're the key, all the inspiration I need. And when times get tough, I know you'll stand by me. You are the love I need, the one who is God. You know my destiny, for you are the light, and you are my life. Oh, 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 oh. and you know my destiny. For you are the light, and you are my life.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, public money. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z here on Arabic News Radio. Me, Sister Zainab, and so public money, what do I mean? So what I mean is that there is money that we may be, or let's say facilities and things that are maybe accessible to us, maybe in the jobs we do, that are actually not, that we can use, but that obviously aren't actually ours. So maybe they are part of public money, part of sort of government money. If we work for a private employer, obviously they might be belonging to the private employer. And obviously, what is the issue here? So the issue is that sometimes we're using, let's say if we're in a public position, a government position, sometimes we're in a job, let's say we're working for the government. We're not working for a private employer, and sometimes maybe we have access to, and we can use these things, and it's totally okay to use these things because in the course of our duties, we need to use these things. I'll try and explain what this could be. These could be office items. So it could be office supplies, just using the photocopy paper, using stationery, using pens and etc. that are provided in our workplace. And this could also be if we're working for a private employer. For example, if I've worked in a private school, then maybe we also had office supplies. So we would go to the stationery office and get markers for the whiteboards or whatever else we needed at our desk in our offices. And yeah, this is normal, and we all sort of use this on a day-to-day basis, and we probably don't really think much about it. Welcome back to A to Z here on Arab English Radio with me, Sister Zainab, and obviously I'm talking about public money, and I've just explained what this could be, and obviously the different ways of dealing with this public money. So some people actually be very careful and not use and avoid using anything that is provided to them. For example, whether they're working for a sort of public employer, so sort of anything that is sort of maybe like a sort of government school or just a sort of working government office, or even if they're working for a private employer, working in a sort of shop, for example. So they'll be very careful, not want to sort of use or abuse. Anything that's provided there. And obviously this can go to us at a very high level. And I wonder whether all of us are really that aware of this and how some of us, or many of us, behave on a day-to-day basis in our workplaces especially. And I'll just give an example of a sort of very high level of awareness of money maybe being public money and not wanting to use it. And I can only think right now of one of the martyrs of service, the former president of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Shahid Raisi, who sort of, after he'd been the custodian of the Holy Shrine of Imam Reza for 3 years, he even then asked for all his services that he had used in those 3 years during his employment. So basically the meals he ate and so on, to sort of be calculated. And then, so that was all calculated for him. And he then basically paid that money back to the shrine. So imagine that. So is this a level that we can aspire to? So this is hugely, very high level of awareness. So maybe we can, at the very least, just be a little bit aware of facilities and things we use at our employers. Because obviously if we have that level of awareness, it just means that whatever is there will last for longer and can go sort of be spread around for more, for longer, especially obviously if it's public money. And I would encourage that if it's public money, that level of awareness for sure needs to be even higher, inshallah. So I pray that we just, maybe this just a reminder for us, and I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of HZTR on Arab English Radio, and farewell for now. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
The world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Thank you for joining us. You are listening to Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran I invite you to listen to. Surah Yasin is considered the heart of the Quran for its tremendous benefits for the believer. The best drink according to Quran is milk. In the Quran, Allah also describes the rivers of milk in the heaven. The best food according to Quran is honey, which cures several problems and is the sweetest gift to humans from Allah. Normally, the Quran declares Friday as the most blessed day of the week. The month of Ramadan is the best month of the year, and the night of Qadr has been described as a night better than 1,000 months. Its significance is described in Surah Al-Qadr. We are in the studio of Iran Radio with a full slate of engaging content, meaningful dialogue, and stories that stay with you long after the broadcast ends. So wherever you are, make yourself at home. You're just getting started. First, you'll hear more of our expertly crafted radio productions. Next is Youth Station. Following that, we bring you powerful insights from leaders' speech. Listen to English translations of selected statements and speeches by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution on various occasions, a source of profound wisdom. Then join us as we go